This is the chapel service for Tuesday, April 12th, 1985. The speaker is Reverend William O'Brien from the Foreign Mission Board.
Come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with songs. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we've come into your house this morning to worship. We come because we recognize our need for your presence. We come because we need forgiveness. We come because our burdens are heavy. We come because our vision is dimmed. We come in expectation that worship will help us in these areas. We come, our Father, to express our thanksgiving for the beautiful day, for the spring of the year, for the warmth of friendship, for the love of other people, for the challenge to our faith which comes from their lives. We come to express gratitude for the joy of involvement in your church and in your ministry. We pray for the guidance of your Spirit today as we bow in worship, as we joyfully sing, as we hear your word, and as we go our ways to work. In the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Our hymn of worship is number... It's a distinct pleasure for Southeastern Seminary to have visitors such as those from the Foreign Mission Board who have been with us yesterday and are here today. We cherish a very cordial relationship with these persons whose work is so closely related to that which we do here at Southeastern. It's a particular and a personal privilege for me to introduce our worship leader this morning, Dr. Bill O'Brien, who is Executive Vice President of the Foreign Mission Board. Dr. O'Brien is a graduate of Southwestern Seminary. He was a missionary for many years in Indonesia. He has been at his present post for several years and has caused a great number of us to respect him and the work which he does. The thing that I resent about him is the fact that he has talent, and I always resent people with talent. In addition to all of these other things, he was a church music major in seminary, and I have heard him sing, and he sings absolutely beautifully. And I suppose that's what arouses my resentment about talent. I knew Dr. Bill O'Brien back when I was in another institution. We had a missions conference, which, to use the terminology of the Midwest, had sunk for the third time and had gurgled its last. Bill O'Brien was invited there by the people in charge and spent a few days organizing and planning, and we had the best mission conference that institution had ever had. And that caught my attention, that he knew how to get things done and how to lead people in doing things. On one occasion, I reported a rather serious criticism of Foreign Mission Board policy to him, in which I could guess that they were being unjustly criticized. And in a matter of days, he had contacted the Foreign Mission Board member in our region, and the persons who were mistaken had learned the truth. So I respect and admire a person who knows his job, who is committed to it, and who does it exceedingly well. Dr. Bill O'Brien is that. And after our anthem, he will bring us the morning message.
Amen. Thank you, choir. This is our Father's world. I'm betting my life and my future on that. Are you? Thank you, Dr. Ashcraft, for the generous introduction. To President Lally and faculty members and students, it is indeed a joy to be here today. And you expect speakers, when they stand, to go through the niceties of thanking one for an invitation. But I'm saying this because I want to, not because I need to. We at the Foreign Mission Board count it indeed a privilege to be a part of the family of Baptists, particularly with institutions like Southeastern, that stand as full partners in the global ministry that is all of ours together. Particularly in these unique days, it is a joy to stand alongside President Lally and other leaders in our denomination to try to be in that servant mode that will enable and equip other servants to be in their places as well. Thank you for letting me be here today. At a breakfast meeting this morning, Dr. McLeod was talking about a book he's picked up of children's letters to God. One of them caught my attention that he gave to us. He said, "Dear God, count me in." That's what I want to talk to you about this morning, being counted in. Commitment, globally speaking. We had a news release from the Foreign Mission Board some time ago. I want to share part of it with you. Southern Baptist missionaries in the Philippines are teaching refugees from Indonesia how to cope with the luxuries of Western homes. American convenience is often an Indo-Chinese headache. Refugees are unfamiliar with wall-to-wall carpet, innerspring mattresses, electrical kitchen gadgets, washers and dryers, window glass, tile floor in the kitchen, and indoor toilets. To help lessen the problems refugee women confront in their new homes, the Baptist Vocational Training Center in Morong is offering classes and training in a mock-up of the modern American home at the Bataan Refugee Processing Center. Refugees new to America have been known to rip up their wall-to-wall carpet. Though they mean no harm, they are gaining a reputation for destroying fine middle-class property because they don't know how to use it. Refugees' reputation has grown so bad in some places that rental agencies won't deal with them, and well-intending sponsors who have furnished them with comfort lose heart in wanting to help them. I contend that we in the West have done no better in learning how to cope with luxury. And the underlying cause is that we have not learned how to cope with commitment. The commitment I'm talking about has to do with how we believe. Nobody would deny that what one believes is very important, certainly so, but how you believe is equally important. In fact, I just about quit listening to what people say they believe. Just watch how they spend their time and their money. That tells you what and how they believe. It may be the crises we experience today are not so much a crisis of belief as they are crises of commitment. You're engaged in study in a theological institution, preparing for ministry. Let me ask you something. Do you believe in God? How do you believe in God? If you knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that God was up to something, and if you knew that he wanted you to be a part of it, what would you do? How you believe affects the way you view people and their being cut loose from the moorings of both source and direction. By any other words, we call it lostness. How you believe will affect the way you view world population. How you believe will affect the way you view a world of poverty and greed. How you believe will affect the way you look at war and armaments. How you believe will affect what kind of kingdom citizen you will be. And I trust I'm speaking today to those who understand themselves to be kingdom citizens, not cultural clones of cultural churches. world population is moving toward 6 billion in the next 15 years. It's becoming more and more urbanized. The conglomerates, these massive megalopolises, if that is the way you pluralize it, cities that will burgeon to 31, 32 million, 27, 26 million. The 10th largest will be about 17 million, and none of those will be in the United States. Oh, if you put New Jersey into New York, it will be considered a megalopolis that will make the top 10. But most of these massive urban complexes are occurring in the third world. And they're not all one piece of cloth. When you get inside of them, you realize how diverse and pluralistic and complex they are, even though they look massive. And the ripple effect on economy and food supply and diplomacy, on and on you could go. A world of poverty and greed where 46% of the world is in some state of poverty today. 26 countries with a per capita income of $235 a year or less. 800 million adults living in absolute poverty, meaning $90 a year or less. And of that 800 million, 195 million of them are your Christian brothers and sisters. 13.4% of our Christian family worldwide is living in absolute poverty. We don't have that sense of family globally that causes us to play out the how we believe. A world at war. There are about 40 wars going on in the world today that range from urban terrorism to guerrilla warfare to border skirmishes to full-scale conventional war such as rages now in its fifth year between Iran and Iraq. Most of these wars are fought with arms provided by our country and the Soviet Union. It is a world that knows something of the impact, however, of the expanding church. Did you know the church has been successfully planted in every country in the world? Christianity is the first truly global religion from that standpoint. And yet how poor the church, how weak the church is in so many of these beachheads, so to speak. And yet even as I identify the church as poor, I would remind us all that the church of the poor in the developing countries is spiritually rich. By the way, it is the only part of global Christianity whose lifestyle is similar to that of Jesus when he walked among us. And it is an increasingly lost world. By the way, we as conservative believers define lostness perhaps as many as 2.7 billion, and three quarters of those beyond the reach of any existing church, even though the church has been established in every country. What does the Bible say about the how we believe dimension of our pilgrimage? In the very first chapter of Genesis, God created us, male and female, in his image, and immediately told us to be fruitful, to multiply, to subdue, and to have dominion. And as that is spelled out in subsequent chapters, I can only conclude that we were called into a co-managership, a type of stewardship, an oikos dimension of life, managing those components of the cosmos that he put in our charge, never intending to be as God, but as servant creatures with a tremendous managerial responsibility. And we blew it. And when God spoke his loudest, clearest word in the person of Jesus Christ, and he took to his public ministry, he spelled it out once again. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. Therefore, he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And the rest of Jesus' public ministry is the spelling out of those five dimensions of priority. And in his last recorded prayer, he said, "Oh, Father, protect those who are my followers now and those who will come, but oh Father, don't take them out of the world. Leave them in the middle of it. Just protect them from the evil one." And then later to his followers, he said, "Even as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you as a servant into a world of poverty, a world of war, a world of injustice, a world of greed, and that is the only valid arena for salt and light." Only now does God and church and missions begin to make sense. The Attaching yourself to the purposes of the king and the kingdom is the natural outgrowth of whole persons understanding the whole gospel as it relates to the whole world. Poor kingdom citizens do church poorly, if they do it at all. Poor kingdom citizens do missions poorly, if they do it at all. How will you believe? Or asked another way, what will you do? In a word, I call upon you to commit yourself to the Lord Christ. And through that relationship, you commit to his lordship, his kingship, because he is the king in whose kingdom you hold citizenship. That means you commit to his purpose and his mission, all you are and all you have. How are we doing? Well, according to how you look at it. Statistics might say we're doing great. My fear of church growth emphasis is it produces a church-mindedness. It says church people are interested in getting more people in church. And we are so acculturated and desensitized and numbed out by this culture that we can operate from an authoritarian mode with management by objective, and anybody can build an audience. Kingdom people are more interested in getting the church in the world. How are we doing with the way we spend our time and money? I am still gathering statistics from this past year, but the ones of 83 blow my mind, and they're not any better in 84. Church members worldwide, and that's just the church role, of all the churches throughout the world, no matter how they got into the church, church members worldwide earned $5.9 trillion in 83. Evangelical Christians earned about $1 trillion. Of that almost $6 trillion, church members gave $160 billion. Now, Christians number 32% of the population. They earn 62% of the world's income, and they spend 97% of it on themselves. I submit to you the church of the rich is selfish and self-serving. And even in its remaining 3%, it spends 1% through its denomination, 1% to secular philanthropy, and 1% to parachurch activity. Wouldn't it be sad if, when we learn there is a race to run, we'll be fast together? What might be the consequences of such a commitment? I would involve at least these three or four things that I simply list without the time to elaborate. A biblical worldview. And I challenge you to go back and search the scriptures to what it means to be a part of the kingdom of God. I believe so much of the Bible I can't afford to ignore as much of it as some people do. It would involve a counter tension of your national citizenship and your kingdom citizenship. And I submit to you, in the years to come, as you move out into active places of ministry, you will have more opportunity to have to make those choices between the demands of your culture and your national citizenship and your kingdom citizenship than you've ever known. And what a sad day it would be if we, as in mass Southern Baptists, went down the drain culture. Geography will not automatically be assumed, for as a kingdom citizen, the world is his, and therefore it is ours in terms of stewardship. It will involve an integration of your disciplines. From a biblical worldview and a kingdom mindset, what is the relationship of all the components, even those you're dealing with right here in theological preparation? How do all these blend and integrate to help us understand and be more effectively involved in this kingdom enterprise? It will involve a posture of availability. Constant availability, instant obedience. And it will involve a lifestyle that is supportive of your goals. And not many are clamoring to go through the door of service. I was in Manaus, Equatorial Brazil, a year or so ago, so enamored by that city. An indelible impression in my mind lingers still yet as we circled around a basin where the great Amazon River backs up during rainy season. And the favelas had been built on silt, multi-level favelas right around that basin. They came right up behind, up to the back wall of the Constantinopolis Baptist Church there in Manaus. I went up in that church, up into the educational building, opened the window, and looked right down on that favela and all around thousands of people living there. They get washed away when the rivers come. They come back and build. And across that, I could see the modern skyscrapers in downtown Manila. And I wondered if this church knew they were there, and I wondered if they knew this church is here. And about midnight, I was flying a week later from Rio back to the States, and the pilot announced we're traveling over Manaus on our way to Caracas. And my mind went down immediately to the favela, and it began to rise. How far from Constantinopolis to the heart of Manaus? A long favela away. Or is the heart of Manaus in the favela? Stilted city, hoisting Manaus' masses over dry ravines till December's baptism, and hope is once again immersed by the annual ordinance of the awesome Amazon. Among sophisticated people, only their children and their clowns play on stilts, while their taxes build sophisticated arsenals to provide a place in the sun for their children and their clowns. Will Judgment Day charge the Western Hemisphere with corporate theft of the resources that could have hoisted Manaus' masses forever above those destructive tides that wash away their stilts and rob them of a place in the sun? More immediately, will the walls of Constantinopolis be the guardian of grace while misery devours its victims below? Or will grace incarnate itself in personal acts of love, infiltrating the favela with the contagion of hope, or in corporate acts of indignation that attack structures and systems that have created the stilted city? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth favela. How far from Constantinopolis to the heart of Manaus? Only a crucifixion away. And Christ need never die again. It is now our turn. If we would come after him, let us take up our cross daily and follow him from Constantinopolis to the heart of Manaus. How do you believe? God of grace and God of glory, on thy people pour thy power. Crown thine ancient church's story. Bring her buds to glorious flower. Grant us wisdom. Grant us courage for the facing of this hour. For the living of these days. Let me pray. Lord God, forgive us for playing church. Forgive us for misunderstanding and misusing our citizenship. Enable us to stand over and against that which would drag us into its own net of desensitizing. Enable us to be the stewards you call us to be. In Jesus' name.